I begin and I want to read 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. You don't need to turn there, but just hear what this has to say because this involves what we want to speak of today. It says, Paul speaking says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who have loved his appearing." Again, 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. As we now approach this issue today, the story of Simeon, the story of Anna, these two that served God into their older years, I hope that we can receive what it is that God is speaking to us about this, that we too need to hear that message. Up on the board, there's a picture. Interesting fellow there. In 2011, a guy by the name of Pooja Singh, I believe is how you pronounce it. He astonished the world by running a marathon at the age of 100. I've done a little research on him. He actually kept running after that. He ran a 10K at 102. Okay. This British runner, he completed the 26.2-mile Toronto waterfront course, 8 hours, 25 minutes, 16 seconds. And you might say, well, that was a long time. But he actually beat two people. So 100 years old, it seems that Pooja Singh is a man that would just simply not stop running. Throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, we read about such fellows, such women, such men. Throughout the life of Jesus Christ, the life and times of Jesus Christ, too, there were those who sought his coming, who intensely desired his manifest in their lives, to see the outpouring of the Spirit of God into their world. They lived their lives in the totality of sharing in that, as we covered last week, that Shekinah glory of God. Now this text, it speaks of two of these folks. Two people who did not grow old seeking greater and greater comfort. They did not seek somehow in their age to pass the mantle on to someone else so that they could do the hard work and they could do the committed work. No, we read here nothing about complaining, nothing about whining, no mention about retiring by the lake. Simeon and Anna were two people who would not stop running. These two, I think like some who have followed, we're in for a penny and in for a pound. They are fully committed. Simeon and Anna had committed their lives not just to God, but to his service. Not just to his service, but to his church. They lived every day waiting in the anticipation of the coming of the Messiah. Now we all no doubt know someone in our personal sphere who began the race and failed to finish. Those who began with passion, began with zeal, began with commitment. Over time, they grew tired. Over time, they grew distracted. They grew discouraged. And oftentimes, they just grew flat out lazy. Now, the sad thing is, not only is the latter issue, that laziness, not only is that sanctioned in our society, but it's actually even encouraged. So, today it seems when we get old, we retire to the rocking chair on the porch and we wait to die. Sadly, that's happening at a point in our lives where, frankly, we should have more time than ever to actually do something for God. Do something for his kingdom. To be a leader of men. To be a guide for other women. Or at least we should, unless we spend a lifetime accumulating stuff that now needs all of our time just to keep running. In fact, so oftentimes, we just kind of melt away. Many of us know the old rock and roll adage, better to burn out than fade out. And that'd be swell, but factually, many of us do neither, because we, in fact, wipe out. We end our lives so oftentimes bitter and angry and more self-centered than ever. And nothing is more glorious, as far as I'm concerned, as a child of God, than to see a saint pass on. There's not fear, there's anxiousness. There's even anticipation. I think oftentimes we fail to continue to remain humble. We continue to grow spiritually right out into our quote-unquote golden years. I think oftentimes we end up actually throwing it all away. And sadly, when we do that, we actually end up throwing away even the years that were awesome and challenging. So many people have come to the crossroads in their lives, and instead of remaining faithful, instead of pushing through the painful miles of life's marathon, they act in pride, they act in self-seeking, and they end up having to go through all their photo albums and throw out a decade of life. And we do it because the memories make us sad. And after all, seeing all those pictures make it hard for us to blame others for our life state. Now, I want you to understand this morning, I don't approach this subject matter in an accusatory way. It may sound like that. I'm not pointing a finger at anybody this morning. I'm rather sounding an alarm of a danger that causes me even to be concerned. I am older than most of you. Even Paul the Apostle, the great Paul the Apostle, even he was obsessed with the need to finish well this race. And yes, race, that's how he spoke of it. Because he felt that it was a race that he was running in this life. And speaking of the trials and the difficulties in life, the pain of that marathon run in Acts 20:24, Paul says this: but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race, not just finish my race with joy. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And I have told many times from this pulpit that one of the great things that affected my life as a child, as I was growing up, I was perceptive of mortality, and I was perceptive of the people around me, and I believe I still am. That's probably why I moved naturally into the ministry when God so called. But I was very aware of old people. And what it meant to finish. I think of a very old lady who was a member of my first church ever. I was probably, 21. Lake City, Minnesota, for those of you who don't know. And she loved me, and she loved the church. And she was of that denomination when that denomination, it was frowned upon even to wear wedding rings, because that was bling. And here, long-haired pastor with piercings rolls up, and she dealt with that. I so look forward to seeing her again. There's a man that I knew all the time I was growing up, the land which we ultimately bought and build a house on in the country when I was growing up. We bought it from them. They lived on a farm in Iowa, and I would work for him. He paid me 2 cents for shooting sparrows when I was a little teeny kid with a BB gun. Is that the best job or what? I would have done it for free. So I remember my dad telling me that he would drive down the road one time, and he looked over. The guy's name was Herb. Has to be, of course, to be a farmer in Iowa. Herb, and he's sitting on the field, and he'd stopped his tractor in the middle of the field, and And just stopped sitting there. And my dad was a little concerned, wondering if there he's okay. And later on he goes, "Hey, Herb, I saw you. I stopped, drove by the other day and saw you in the field. Stopped. Were you feeling bad?" He goes, "No, no. Me and God were just having a meeting." He was a delegate to our conference church camp. It was Iowa, Minnesota. And I remember him coming up on stage and to do his conference report. And he had this piece of paper, and he tore it up on stage, a little piece of paper, and he threw it up, and that was his conference report. And then he says, "Let me tell you what really went on there." And he told, not notes, not numbers, nothing, just what God did and how God had poured out, and what a wonderful thing it was. And then he thanked everybody and went back into his pew, and he died. He had a heart attack and fell over in his pew, and the ambulance came, and he died right there in his pew. God went, "Okay, I guess we're done. Why don't you just come on home?" He finished his race. I wish I could say that that's common, but oftentimes these days it is not. Gang, nobody sets out to fail. I think we have this idea because we have the best of intentions that everything's going to be okay in our life and we're going to make it through and we're going to finish this race and we're going to hear those words from our Savior, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." But listen to me, Christian. Nothing is so guaranteed. No one sets out to throw away their lives. Yet the fact remains today that so very many of us who begin following Jesus Christ, we set out, we're intent on faithfulness, we're intent on fruitfulness, but we don't finish well. And interesting, if you're a student of the Bible, you might look into this and find that the really scary part of what I'm telling you today is that the bulk of the people who failed to finish well in Scripture, they failed in the last half of their lives. And the reasons vary, but at the core, something caused a lack of zeal, a lack of resolve, a lack of love for Jesus Christ. Bobby Clinton in his book Connecting says this: "For some, it was a clear point of decision or an experience that became a fork in the road, and they did not choose the correct fork." Example, Judas. I mean, he had it going on. He was walking with the Son of God, God in flesh. He was one of just 12 of the apostles. The man had it all in his hands. What were you thinking? For 30 pieces of silver, you not just denied the master, you denied your life and you threw it all away. And after 25 years of ministry, the pictures flood my heart and flood my mind as I think of those who had it all in their hands. They were on the road to moving this world for Jesus Christ. And one moment of anger or bitterness or something happened and they threw it all away. And I'm sure they walked away going, "It'll be okay. I'll be all right." But you know what? It never, never is. They never find their feet again. Others, it wasn't just in a moment. For others, it was an accumulation of small choices. And those small choices move them further and further away from being Christ's disciple. Example, Demas, 2 Timothy 4:10, if you're taking notes. In 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 26, Paul describes what his own life, what was his disciplined training. And the analogy, the picture that he draws here is meant for the common man, that'd be us, to understand what it is he's talking about. He wasn't speaking in high collegiate vernacular. He says he disciplined his body to make it do what it must, not what it wanted to. So that, quote, "Having preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Verse 27. I wonder how often we that are Christians this morning, that are believers in the Word of God, I wonder how oftentimes We believe in the security of our salvation, and in doing so, we relegate ourselves to a life wasted and oftentimes a life damned because, oh, we're okay. We said the sinner's prayer. Having preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. I don't like that language. I don't want to be disqualified. But then Paul the Apostle came to the end of his race, the end of his life. And what joy must have been at that moment to get to that moment and said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I don't know about you guys, but that kind of thing interests me. I think about what was it that moved the Apostle Paul to press on, to go all the way to the finish line? What possessed him? What consumed him? How did he do it? What about George Mueller? Many of you guys know who he is. What enabled him to finish well? After establishing an orphanage that dealt with 2,050 children, he continued to raise all the support for the orphanages, even while traveling 200,000 miles. Now, mind you, this ain't today. 200,000 miles. The day before he died, at age 93, he was still handling orphanage correspondence, all the while protesting that he felt fine. How about Oswald Chambers? Up to the end of his 43 years, he did not live long. He served the Lord in Egypt in ministering to British soldiers. Oswald often said, I don't care what God does, it's what God is that I care about. Amen. His journals and his sermons, even unto this day, continue to minister. Even after his death, they continue to bless people around the world. His book, My Utmost for His Highest, continues to sell very good. Many of you probably have it, maybe use it for your devotions. Here's a guy you may not know about. His name was John Sung. He's a brilliant Chinese student. He had a PhD in chemistry. And just to show you that sometimes the best laid plans are not necessarily God's laid plans. So he has a PhD in chemistry, but then God calls. I know I had to give up my PhD in order to come and serve. So that'll be the day, right? After several years at the Union Theological Seminary, where his faith was tested during that period of time, he actually, and you'd have to read it, long story, 6 months he had forced confinement in psychiatric wards. That sounds more like the ministry, yes. He was then released to return to China for 15 years, and he had a highly successful and exhaustive ministry. Thousands were converted, and revival seemed to break out wherever he spoke. So, I wonder again, what steps can we take? What qualities can we seek in order to finish well, just as Paul did, as those who followed after him in that lifestyle? What did they do? What did they practice in their lives to see this thing become a reality, to finish the race? And here's a list by a guy by the name of Bob Stone, wrote an article called Finishing Well, and I found it to be very accurate, and it was just handled the subject so well that I ripped him off. Okay. One, they had a network. Those who survived, those who successfully made to the end. One, they had a network of meaningful relationships with peers and those they discipled, as well as several important mentors during their lifetime. In other words, they discipled and were discipled throughout their entire life. And they had a very meaningful, close relationship with peers. Some people can't do this. This is why we have the community that we have. That's why we drive home this point of community, why we believe in accountability, being accountable to, being accountable for, and being able to relate to. Some people can't handle that, and when people come to them and say, hey man, you're messing up, and they're like, hey buddy, I don't have to take that, and they leave. It happens all the time. The successful individual is the one who continues with those relationships. Hebrews 12:1 says, speaks to this, says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. So who are these biblical witnesses? These are the players. These are the guys we read about that truly ran the race. If you want to know some of their names, you can look back, because Hebrews 12 is coming into the same context of coming out of Hebrews 11, where their names are listed. The likes of Abel and Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses' parents, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. And the list goes on, and this list doesn't have it, but I was like, Caleb. That was a guy who finished well, man. Let me ask you, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Who are your witnesses in the stands in your life race? Who's watching? Who's intimately part of your life? Who's cheering you on? Number two. These men, they all needed to be honest. They all needed to be confessional about their weaknesses and their sins. Now, I need to make something perfectly clear today, because we are so oftentimes apt to put these people over in the special category. All these who finished well, they all, every one of them, had issues. I know, surprise, right? Some had weight problems. Some were rather clumsy. Some had ailments that should have benched them. Life burdens, family battles, money woes, etc., etc. Hebrews 12, 1, the other side of this same verse, now goes on and says, let us throw off everything that hinders. And the King James says, every weight and the sin that so easily entangles. So the first part of that isn't even talking about sin. We think, well, I'm not sinning. I'm not doing coke, and I'm not getting drunk, and I'm not sleeping around. No. The way to successfully make it to the end is the individual who is not only willing to get rid of the sins out of their lives, seek to be released from the sins of their lives, but the weights also. Now, I don't know if you guys run at all. I'm not a big runner. I'd much rather bike running. See, once you ride a Harley, you can't run no more. You got to make room. You got to get going faster. So, but I do occasionally, and I have these weights. You know the ones that Velcro around your ankle? It's really awesome, because once you take them off, you can fly. Just so you know. But sometimes I take them and I run. I sprint the circle. Those of you that's been out the campground, I sprint the circle. Grounds there. And that's up and down hills and all the rest. And it's a really cool thing to do. But I tell you, that's different than just running. And some of us have been running our whole lives with weights, because we think that we can carry those weights as long as they're not sin, and we can successfully make it through. Let us throw off everything that hinders us. You see, those that ran the race, those that run the race successfully today, they did not and they do not have easy street. They don't have a cushy life. And don't you ever point your finger and say, well, yeah, that's okay for you, pastor. You know, you don't have my life. You don't know the things I've gone through. You know what? You don't know the things I've gone through either, do you? Only a few of you are close enough, as my close friends, to know the battles that I have fought. You don't know. Every one of these people in Scripture, they have all had a history of hard work, and they had to do this to overcome those weights in their life. Not sins necessarily, but weights. But they also at the same time were driven by a history of great love and passion for Jesus Christ. And this incredulous, that they were incredulous that God had called them, and they were going to make the most of it. Nothing else in life could compare. And they were driven because of it. Apparently, too, They needed every one of them to be honest and confessional about their weaknesses and their sins. I think that's important. By the way, I might add, that's important for us to be receptive of that in each other, in your pastor. Far from a perfect man. I'm amazed how oftentimes we as Christians will throw our own under the bus. I mean, how many of you have erased, went out and got the books of Billy Graham's grandson and threw them in the garbage? Because he had sinned. Oh, that's right. And you haven't, right? I happen to think he's a great pastor, a great writer. Give him a chance. I think we need to be very tolerant of that in each other. Not excusing, but remembering that we are all in that same realm. But a one who survives and makes it through are those who are honest. They're confessional. They will confess their weaknesses. They have somebody. This is required, especially of specific sins and intentional acts. We cannot have the attitude of, well, you know, c'est la vie. To finish well never means that we reach some sort of perfection. We never reach some echelon of holiness, but rather that we push on, we keep pressing on toward it, and we're willing to set aside anything that is willing or might keep us from our goal, to keep us from finishing that race. Philippians 3 says this, yes, indeed, I also count all things. Christian, please note that. I count everything lost for the excellence of the knowing of Jesus Christ my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained, or that I am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. In other words, I do not count myself to have made it. I haven't achieved. I'm not there. But one thing I do know, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. Let me ask you, Christian, are you willing to lay aside the weights and the sins that so easily entangle us so you might finish well? That's an important question this morning. Again, so many of those that I have known that did not make it, they were not pulled down overtly by sin. They were pulled down by pride. They were pulled down by their own ego, their own self, their own desires, which on the surface may seem to be totally legitimate. Relationships, family, career, money, possessions. Again, many of those that came to Christ and came to this fellowship over the past two decades eventually succumbed to the very personal weaknesses that they carried on to the field in the beginning. And at first they wanted to get rid of those. At first they were trying to push them away. At first they rejected them, only to somewhere along the way begin to find some way that they could justify them. And the thing that they came into this church with ultimately took them out, because they never got past them. They never overcame it. They never put it to death. Some fell to the bondage of sexual promiscuity. and the very real need to have a guy or a girl on their arm all the time. And so, as Pastor Tom puts it, they swung, it's the vine relationship, they swung from one to the next, to the next, to the next, and one swing right out of the church. Some, it was gambling. Abuse of alcohol. Drugs. Maybe just chasing career, chasing money, and chasing self-importance. I got to be somebody. I need to be the man. Some had serious anger and bitterness issues. And many, many of them was simply under the bondage of pride. I don't need you to teach me, Pastor. I am a teacher. I'm out here during the week. I'm doing this teaching. I'm doing my ministering. I don't need you people. I got this thing going. Well, let's guess what? Go start your church then, man. Bring it on. I mean, how many armchair pastors I have met over the years. Yeah, I got this own thing going. Then put your money where your mouth is, buddy. Step up. Because you know what? You won't make it. With that attitude, I promise you, you won't make it. Because I know myself and guys that are like me that try so hard to come to this job with humility, hang on by their knuckles, white knuckled. And we wonder why God would ever allow us to do this. But you got it together, right? Uh-huh. Pride. And it will eventually take you out of here and out of the kingdom, out of your marriage, out of your families, out of relationships. Everything will be over because you thought you were the man. And some of you, it's the same things. People talk to you over and over and over, and they talk to you about it. They talk to you about it. They talk to you about it. And it's like, oh, I'm so sorry. I feel so bad. And then the next day, you're back doing it again, and they talk to you about it. And the next day, you're back doing it again. It's right. Listen, you are in very, very grave danger because you're not willing to set aside those weights. Because you think you can handle it. You can have it all. You can have the world and all the things of the world and Jesus. And I am here to tell you, you cannot. You will not. And what got them in the end? It was invariably the same weights and sins they started the race with. Like a dog returning to his vomit. The Bible says. Now, despite some rather stellar performances in the lives of the men that I mentioned there and others, I want you to realize this morning that they too still had to fight. Because of constant pain, C.T. Studd struggled with an addiction to morphine. Did you know that? I mean, he's on our church sign, C.T. Studd. Mueller certainly was a man of faith. We all know the great stories. But he also quietly had a reputation of being somewhat cantankerous too. Maybe you knew that, maybe you didn't. You look at the picture and it's like, yeah, I can see that. John Sung was a great Chinese evangelist, but he also was somewhat a sensationalist, and he often excessively was critical of Westerners. Many folks thought Billy Sunday, the famous American evangelist, they thought that he was a little too angry in the pulpit. I don't know anything about that kind of thing, but that's what they say. His sermons, they say, were long, and he had a reputation for driving his staff too hard. The great evangelist Dwight Moody had several personality traits that he constantly struggled with, by his own admission. He was headstrong, he was impatient, and he perhaps was overly sensitive to criticism. These were some of the best. They never arrived at a point where it's like, okay, now I can just kind of relax. Because anyone who is in ministry, seriously in ministry, know there is no such time on this side of life. To finish well, Christian, means we have to deal with weaknesses and deal with the sins that tangle us up. For these folks, for the scriptural players in Scripture, and for all of us that have followed, there are and there were and there will be decisive moments of confession and repentance. And these decisive moments often, if not always, took place sometime after they walked with the Lord for a period. Sometimes years later. Thankfully, God grows us that way. Petals of a flower. If you've ever been so daring to ask the Lord, Lord, show me my heart, please warn us when you're going to pray that prayer so we can all move away from you. There's a lot of screaming and horror and like your hair's on fire. Because if we ever saw it to begin with, I wonder if we would even keep going. These things that we, when we look into them, our hearts, when we seek that confession and that repentance in our life, it isn't always pretty, it isn't always easy, but the sins that entangle our feet must be dealt with if we want to finish. Number three is they persevered in difficult times and were disciplined in important areas of their lives. Hebrews 12:1, same verse, but now in the third part of that verse says, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. They had strength under control. They were tough when things were tough. They endured even though they were sick, even though they were persecuted, even though they were frail. Recently, and I think I mentioned this from another message, recently a young man by the name of Jason Day won the 2015 PGA Golf Tournament. Now, understand something, I am no fan of golf. I'm not much of a fan of sports whatsoever. I don't. You know, the Tour de France, that one actually interests me. I do dig that very fast, long-distance biking. But mostly I'm not really into sports at all. But I am, though, drawn to the stories and the journeys of those who aspire to achieve. Yes, I'm a fan of Rocky. Okay, that puts some perspective on it. This Jason Day had a long and embattled career, and he had some successes, but he also had many losses. I mean, he didn't really seem to be the greatest skilled player, but he just kept on, and he kept on, and he was just diligently kept on. And so years after practicing and playing golf into the night in order to win, his story, I think it's the stuff of Hollywood, man, if you ever get a chance to read about him. And he finally came to that day where there was that one final putt on the final green, and he won the highest award in golf. He stood on that green and he just wept. I was captured by the moment. And again, I don't watch golf, but it was coming to the end. I thought, let's see what plays out here. And he just stood on the green and he cried. I mean, it didn't matter that he was in full public view. He made it. He finished the race. And that was for golf. And that's the thing that just captures me and mystifies me. I watch those gymnasts. Those guys, they just, that flips me out. Them girls who just like, it's amazing. And then the horse, when I'm like, that person ain't even human. For gymnastics, to flip around, to run down a field and catch a ball, to take another ball and put it through a net at the end of the court. What about us, Christian? What about the race for God and kingdom and eternity? Where? Hear me this morning. Where is our passion? Where is our drive that we're willing to give it all up? And I don't care what it costs. I'm going to live this for Jesus Christ, and I am going to stand on that line, and I am going to finish this race well. I am amazed, at what little breezes have blown people out of this church. It's like, you got to be kidding me. That's all it took to take you out? You're like a tumbleweed just blowing down through the desert. In order to finish the race that is marked out for each and every one of us, our gifts, our skills, our disciplines, our perseverance must be developed in keeping with that unique calling. Each and every one of us has a different, unique race that we're running. Each race is different. Each person must develop in the areas and the perseverance that's critical to your particular race. And this church, hear me, this church does that for you. I will unabashedly tell you that today. We have three pastors full-time working diligently to make that available to you. And how many of us are like, yeah, I'm busy. I got things going on. Hey, I got to have time to shop. If I hear one more person say that, boy, it's me and you outside. I got to have time to grocery shop and do the laundry. Oh, shut up. You have time to grocery shop and do laundry. And yet we're just so flippant. And we just do not grasp the gospel. That God died so that we might live. A terrible crucifixion death. Why would he do that? Why would he become a man so that he could feel the pain of being crucified? Because he loved us that much. And we don't have the time. We're too busy. We're trying to chase a career. We're trying to chase a diploma. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with a career and a diploma. Does it fit with God's plan for you? If not, get rid of it. Because it ain't going to matter 200 years from now. It isn't going to matter. What will matter? Did you obey? Did you answer his call? Were you faithful? That's what will matter. It won't matter like 200 years from now. You will not be in heaven wearing your stout jersey. Nobody will care, neither will you. What does God want? God doesn't care whether you're a CEO. Didn't care how much money you made or how much stuff you have or any of that. And I know most of you don't even do it for the money. You need the power. You need to feel like you're in charge. You're doing it because you need to be the man or the woman. I'm not an idiot. I know what you're after. I'm there. I see through your eyes. Ain't gonna matter. Isn't gonna matter. Number four, the successful ones, they had a perspective that enabled them to focus on what was really important, on the eternal realm, not just on the immediate. And that goes along with what I was just saying. Hebrews 12:2, the next verse in that passage says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, not look at him on Sundays and Wednesday nights, or, you know, if we have time. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, keep them there. The author and the perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. He counted that as joy, to be crucified. And then he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. You see, perspective, Christian, perspective enables us to see present circumstances in relationship to the long-range view. Most of us seem to think that God's grand plan on this earth starts right where I'm standing. It's kind of like, this is it, ground zero. It's like the point of the compass. I'm it. And so, and then outside, further and further circles are less and less of what's important to God. And listen, how foolish and how prideful. Sometimes we suffer for this guy over here. Maybe you're going through a trial in some weird, strange way because God wants to deal with this person over here. I think God might just, Christian, kill you in order to bring somebody else to the Lord. You go, wow, oh, I didn't sign up for that. Then you're not a Christian and you don't want to be. Because it's not about you. It's about us. It's not even about us. It's about him. And about what brings him glory and for the greater kingdom of God. And when you sign up for this Jesus thing, you're saying, my life is yours, whatever you want to do with it. And some of you may have more comfortable lives. Some of you may have more physical and worldly blessings. And some of you, it will not. It will be difficult. And the Bible's crazy enough just to say, count it all joy. Count it all joy. Count it all joy that you get to be a part of this grand scheme of things. You see, people who finished well, they kept their eyes on Jesus. They kept their eyes on the author and the perfecter of their faith. People who finished well focused on the things Jesus was concerned about. And they sustained that focus, not on the world. And yet, many of you will even leave here today and you will go back to pursuing your career and all the money and all the power and the family and everything else. And again, I know you're going, wow, what do you want me to be, a monk? Maybe. Maybe if that's what God doesn't want you to ever be married. Are you prepared for that? Maybe God doesn't want you to have children because he wants you to serve overseas in a place where it's too hard to have kids. Oh, wait a minute now, Pastor. I just don't think of that. Maybe God doesn't want you to have money. Maybe he wants you to be poor. Maybe you have to be in a difficult job and a job doesn't pay so well because there you can minister and the high-paying job you can't. Are you prepared for that, Christian? Make no mistake. We have as a church never painted a rosy picture. We've never told you that just say the sinner's prayer and all your dreams will come true. No. Say the sinner's prayer and give up all of your dreams because now they all belong to Jesus. And just remember one thing, P.S. on that. Eye has not seen. Ear has not heard. Just how far God will blow your mind if you allow him. That's the Tim Dodson abridged version of what it says. You can't outdo the Lord. And how many have stood at that final door, getting ready to leave this world, and who lived their lives like that and said, oh, I see. Now maybe you won't till you get to the other side of that door and you'll go, oh. And then you did, because you were, oh, that's so cool. And we would spend the rest of our lives and you'll run into people in the streets of heaven and that person may come up to you and go, hey, because you went through that, I just want you to know, thank you, I'm here because of that. Or does it only matter that you're there? So we need to be able to have a perspective that's beyond this right here, this immediate right now, my immediate comfort, my immediate happiness, my immediate flesh. Think way out there. Way out there. You see, to fix our eyes on Jesus means that we are keenly aware of rival attractions. And that we deliberately walk away from the things that distract us in this world. In other words, you keep your eyes on Jesus. You guys ever run in high school, you ever run track where several runners, you had the baton? Huh? Do you remember how the coach would drill that into your head? When you're running, do not take your eyes off that baton. How many people doing such a simple thing of reaching out, take that baton, drop the baton? People lost races because they dropped the baton. They said, that one has to put that out behind them and you have to grab that baton and do not take your eyes off that baton. Christian, do not take your eyes off of Jesus. Not only at the first moment of the race, but throughout the entire struggle. The runner who finishes well knows Jesus is always near and is always in sight. Number 5, they enjoyed the intimacy with Christ and experienced repeated times of inner renewal. Hebrews 12:3. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. There needs to be those times. I will openly admit that I have not done well in my own life in this respect. And I have not led well around here on that respect. I guess, got a little Billy Sunday in me there. I'm running my crew too hard. And so we think, well, it's more, we keep feeding, and doing class after class and putting things out there for you and you and you and all the time, and never think, oh, as pastors, we need to be fed. So I'm trying to change that. There's several of us in the ministry that in a month or so will be going into Europe to a large Acts 29 conference, and Pastor Tom and his wife are going to the national Acts 29 conference in Dallas. Jason will kick him out of here sometime to go somewhere else over the next year, because we need to be fed too. And if we don't do that, we got nothing to give you guys. But a Christian needs to understand that we need that intimacy. And I don't mean just morning devotions. I mean there needs to be some serious timing where we spend very, very serious and long periods of time with God and consuming his word and being taught and growing. And I tell you this because I think so often we can read all the inspirational records. We can attempt to emulate the godly men and women around us, maybe even here. But listen, Christian, it's got to be more than that. It can't be just like, wow, that guy, he's got it. He sure loves Jesus. I want to be just like him. That's not enough. It has to be more than just some sort of awe-motivated scene from Chariots of Fire. Like, ooh, yes. And all of a sudden you're inspired. The late great pastor author Ray Stedman said this: others can inspire us. They can challenge us to mobilize our resources, clench our fists, set our jaw, and determine that we shall be men and women of faith in the 20th century. But if that is our only motivation, he says, we will soon run out of gas. It all begins to fade, and after a few weeks, we are right back in the same old rut. Does that sound familiar, Christian? Because I am not your inspiration. Jesus Christ is the model. No leader, no man, no woman is your example on that level. You must have that relationship with Christ. So who will enable us to keep going in this race? The Bible says, consider him who endured such opposition. Consider means to think over, to reflect, to meditate upon. So when we look at the conditions of our Lord and the things he faced while he was in his earthly ministry, I think we see that he had to constantly endure stubborn people. Those who refused to believe what he said. And it was true of all of his disciples also. That's what the Christian life will be like. Enduring. But if we take time to reflect upon Christ, if we take time to reflect upon his strength and his love and his patience and his words, something supernatural happens to you, even though you don't understand it. Shekinah glory. And the result will be so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I love the fact the Lord makes himself evident to me in such wonderful ways. I'm a very much a nature lover. I live in the middle of the woods. I've always loved nature and all the wonderful things of nature. And I was going home just north of Boyceville the other day. There was a dead little Bambi, alongside the road. And there was a full-grown bald eagle standing on it. And I stopped completely in my lane. And it was just right there. And it just stood there like he didn't want to leave. And he's looking. You know what that does to me? Wow, God. And then almost in slow motion, took one swipe and started to lift off. And it's like, beautiful, God. How do we maintain that consideration, that reflection, and that meditation on Christ, that growing intimacy and that relationship that must take place in our inner life. It is by spending time with Jesus, and that means it's going to cost you TV time and, you know, career time and all that stuff. Spending time with Jesus, seeking to know him, seeking to obey him, seeking as ministers and servants to join him in the kingdom of God. Lastly, number six, they maintained a positive, humble, and transparent learning attitude and lifestyle all their lives. And they were committed to the Lord and his word as the main source of that learning. Now, I talk about a man that I met in a mission. He's been here and he spoke, and he, at that time, was head of the large international mission that we worked with in India for many, many years. Bill is he's not gone yet. He'd probably appreciate me saying that. I talk about him because he's one of the few that inspire. It was kind of a blind date that was set up between him and I, and he knew what he was getting into, and I didn't know what I was getting into, and he picked us up at the airport there in Atlanta. And I'll never forget. I mean, these folks, they're Baptist, and they're old school Baptists. Okay, I realize we're closet Baptists, but these guys are like real Baptists. These guys have T-shirts that say Baptist, and I think they do. They probably do somewhere. Pajamas that say Baptist. I don't know. And he picked me up, and he just, you know, he looked like an old school Baptist, and I looked anything but that. I've looked like this in one form or another. A little more hair here and there, a little less here and there. Since I was pretty young, and I'm used to knowing whether you got a problem with that. You don't have to say anything. If you have a problem with me and the way I look, I can see it in your eyes almost immediately. I'm told by people's body language. Not Bill. He picked me up that day at the airport, and it was like I was his long-lost brother immediately. And we have always been friends, very tight friends since. And he keeps after me to go to Ethiopia with him. So if I come up missing one day and they say, Tim's in Africa, that Bill got his way. I'm thinking, oh, Bill, Ethiopia? Is there any Starbucks there? Ethiopia? I don't know, Bill. Bill's old. I don't know how old he is. Hundreds, I think. He has one leg. Lost a leg early on in a motorcycle accident. He had this, has this style in his life, this humbleness, this humility, commitment to God. He's in the game. And that's why he's still moving, even at his age. So to close, James MacDonald gives us a list of self-questions to consistently and even constantly ask ourselves to keep us on course. So I'll leave you this with today. Questions for ourselves. Do I hunger after God? Am I that apostle on the Mount of Transfiguration? Am I the apostle that said, show us your glory? Does God's word govern my life, or does it conveniently get kind of pushed into the shadows when I want my way? When I want to be prideful, when I want to be stubborn. There's been people that have actually, from here, taught, be accountable. Don't run away. Be a man. Stand up and do what you're supposed to do. And then when it came time for them, they weren't a man. They ran away. They didn't stand up and do what they were told and what they told others to do. And that's, let's see, what do we call that? That would be hypocrite. Hypocrite. So, either you're not saved or you're a very, very bad example. Does God's word really, really govern my life? Is that where the buck stops? Three, do I grieve over my sin or do I excuse my sin? Do I grieve over my sin? When is the last time your sin brought you to private tears? How quickly do I repent when I see my wrong? Or maybe you don't repent at all. Well, I repented before God. No. Wouldn't it be great if that's all we had to do? Yeah, I just prayed. I squared it with God. Okay, how about the one you sinned against? Oh, wait a minute. Yeah, I got to do that? Yeah. Am I sensitive to the Spirit's prompting? Do I open the window and listen? Listen. Spiritually speaking. No matter what he tells you? And do I obey? And lastly, is my faith growing? Am I stronger today than I was a year ago? Because I have said it since I landed in this pulpit, you are moving today one way or another. You are moving forward or you are moving back, but you are not standing still. And if you think you're standing still today, you are moving backwards because that's a foolish move. Are you growing? Is your faith growing? Leaner, meaner, stronger? That's what happens when you're in training, Christian. Because the more you train, the further you run, the more you can run. And the faster you can run. And the more he played golf, the better he got until he stood on the green and he was the best in the world. I want to finish my race like that. Let us never here in this church grow comfortable. We're not the church about being comfortable. Those who need that, they move on. We're about Jesus. We're about challenge. We're about growing. We kiddingly say, we're kind of the SEAL team of the church. We'll go in first. We want to be the meanest, the baddest, the quickest, the slickest. Not because we want to look good to anyone else. That ship has sailed. But because we want to please our Lord. And you know what? This is all just too hard for it not to matter. If it don't matter, I'm going to go do something else. Because this is hard, serving Jesus. You have to decide, just how much do I love him today? Let's stand.